Lesson 22 of 1 Samuel, that's going to be chapter 28. This will be an interesting lesson, unique lesson, 1 Samuel 28, because it touches upon things that we normally do not touch upon. Things such as witchcraft, things that we are told to stay away from, and rightfully so. And we'll look at verses that talk about that. 1 Samuel 28 is a chapter that discusses witchcraft. Because King Saul, who has been on a long road of going away from God, is finally going to hit rock bottom. He's going to hit the bottom of the barrel. Saul has been step by step moving away from God. Disobey here, disobey there, don't do this, do something wrong here, and before you know it, he's way off away from God. He started well. Saul was a great man in the beginning, a humble new king of Israel, the first king of Israel. But he has just repeatedly departed from God. And now we see the introduction or the title, Saul's Doom. I mean, this is the doom of Saul. This is the end of the road for him. He doesn't die in this chapter, but he's one step away. He has lived such a life of destruction. And David, on the other hand, we're going to see, will be delivered. Because David's the opposite of Saul. David repeatedly, not perfectly, we've seen some of David's mistakes, but David has repeatedly done what is right. David is what the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. So here's two men, both kings of Israel. Saul, currently king, David, chosen to be the next king, and both had the same opportunities, and both were given the same blessings by God, but one man went on that direction, away from God, and David went the other direction towards God. And their ends are opposite, completely opposite ends. You know, everybody's on a road today. We're all traveling some roadway, and we're either traveling the roadway towards the Lord and His blessings, or we're traveling the roadway away from God towards destruction. And that's true for Christians as well. Because Christians can get away from God and travel down the wrong road and end in destruction. So we're going to see these two men. Now, introduction. Saul's life of disobedience. So the first blank. Saul's life of disobedience culminates in his destruction and ultimate departure from the Lord. Saul's life of disobedience culminates in his destruction. Now, the next sentence, on the other hand, God rescues David from the foolish decision he made earlier. Now, we have to review. God rescues David from the foolish decision he made. Remember, last week, we discussed how David was a man of faith, but even his faith wore out. His patience wore thin. Remember, David was running from Saul for 10 years, living in caves. And David just got delivered from Saul. And David, remember, had the opportunity where he took the spear and the water from Saul and said, "Look what I got. I could have just killed you, Saul, but I didn't." And showing how David was doing the right thing, how God protected him. But then David made the decision, "I need to run away because Saul's going to kill me. I need to run away." And he decided to go and join with the Philistines. He basically left Israel's army and joined the Philistine army, the enemies of God. That was a foolish decision by David. And every one of us makes foolish decisions at times, and sometimes God has to intervene. Thankfully, He does. God intervenes and rescues us from the foolish decision we made. We're going to see that this morning as well. So number one, let's talk about this interesting chapter, 1 Samuel 28. Number one, the Lord will destroy the ungodly for their sin. The Lord will destroy the ungodly for their sin. Amen. I think key words, the Lord will do it. You don't have to worry about it. Sometimes we think we have to do it. We got to teach them a lesson. Oh, I want to do it. No, the Lord will deal with them. Remember, David had opportunities to kill Saul. He said, "I'm not touching him." David took the high road. David said, "I will not lay a hand on Saul. God will deal with Saul." So the Lord will destroy them. Now, verses 1 and 2, we see, "And it came to pass," of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, "it came to pass in those days that the Philistine gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David," here's David on the wrong team, "David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Achish, king of Gath. And David said in verse 2, "Oh yes, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Wow. This is what you call being caught in a pickle. This is what you call being caught in a tough situation, because here's David. David is a Hebrew. David is a Jewish man of the nation of Israel. He's on the wrong side of camp. He's with the Philistines, and here they go. Verse 1, the Philistines are going to fight. So King Achish says, David, I know you're a Hebrew, I know you're a Jew, but you better realize you're fighting with me against Israel today. What do you do? What do you do? Here's David. He's in a tough situation. And that's letter A. Our foolish decisions can place us in very difficult situations where we are called upon to compromise our convictions. So letter A is compromise. There are times when we make bad decisions and it puts us in a certain place where we don't belong, and now all of a sudden we're called upon to compromise because we put ourselves in a place where we don't belong. Christians can put themselves in the wrong place sometimes. And before you know it, you're being asked to do something that you know you shouldn't do. And you're being pressured to do something you know you shouldn't do. Where if you never went to that place or location, you would never even be in that situation. Prime example would be a Christian person going out on Friday night with all of his or her co-workers to the local bar. That's a foolish decision. Because now you're putting yourself in that place, and all of a sudden, here come the drinks. Now you're being asked to partake. What do you do? And you feel awkward, you don't know what. And that's David. He's in an awkward situation. He's being asked to go kill his fellow Israelite soldiers. That'd be like an American soldier deserting his army and joining the, you know, Iraqi terrorists or whatever it might be, the Al-Qaeda terrorists, and all, you know, because they're afraid of whatever, because they don't, oh, well, they're attacking us, so I better join with them. And then they're going to attack, and they're telling you, you're going to help us attack your fellow American soldiers. That's what David's in. And David's in a tough situation because he made a bad decision. One bad decision puts you in a bad place.
Is it wrong? I guess it does sometimes to punish these God haters, these people that want to see the Christians destroyed.
And you know what? Is it wrong? Listen, I think, you know, we have a holy, righteous indignation against sin. That's okay. But, you know, most of all, we should pray that the Lord opens their eyes to show them the error of their ways, because some of them do get saved. Some of them do get saved. We should ask for God to work in their hearts in such a way, because here's the thing, you don't need to ask God to do that, because He will in His timing. He's already in control of that. And the Bible here is going to teach us that. So that's not even something we have to ask God to do. And love your enemies. Exactly right. It doesn't mean that we don't hold up our standards. We don't lower our standards. We don't give in to the enemy, but we should pray for them. All right? Sable?
You know, many weeks ago, Paul, he was in the
right. Yes. There was Saul. Saul, a persecutor of Christians, whom the Christian church, like you would say, wanted nothing to do with him. And rightfully so, because he was a persecutor of Christians. But he got saved. And it took a while for the church to accept him. Barnabas had to kind of take him along and say, yeah, he's really saved. Saul is really saved. He's not out to get you. And then what did the church do? The church had to receive him, didn't they? You know, I'm sure a lot of Christians in the early church had a real problem with Saul. Think about it. Maybe he killed one of your relatives. Wow. Maybe he threw one of your relatives in jail and now he's in your church preaching. Whoa. That's where the rubber meets the road. But that's where you need, that's where the Lord has to take over. And only the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, can help you to forgive. Only Jesus, who hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Only that type of Spirit can do it. That's tough, right? That's where the Lord has to do it. We all do.
Very, very hard to do that.
Yep, that is tough. And that's probably the hardest thing to do. Now let's look at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. We know this, but the Bible repeats it. Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Now, okay, that's great. Saul put away the witches and the wizards. He said, no, you're not allowed to be here. That's good. Verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the hosts of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And that is letter B. Being out of fellowship with God brings about a life of fear. A life of fear. Because Saul is so far away from God, he can't even pray to God anymore. That's a terrible spot to be in. He's been so far away from God for so long, he doesn't even know how to pray anymore. He doesn't even know how to get his relationship with the Lord back. Proverbs 28:1, you can just listen, says this. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, when you're living for God, you can have a boldness where you're not afraid. A Christian doesn't need to live a timid, fearful, scared life, because we have the Lord on our side. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. But here's Saul, he doesn't have the Lord. He's afraid. Proverbs 29:25 says this. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But Saul's trust is not in the Lord. So Saul's afraid. And then verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. That's sad. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He had no communication with God because of letter C. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you allow sin in your life and you don't get it right, your fellowship with God is broken. That is final. The Bible says he will not hear you. Maria? Urim. That would be, Urim and the Thummim, they're called in the Bible. Very unique is the word we should say. They were known to be two stones that the priests would have. And the Bible doesn't tell us how they worked. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly all the times that it worked and whatnot. But they could use those stones. They would pray. And some people believe God would allow them to light up or something of that sort to determine his will. Only in the Old Testament, though. We never read of it in the New Testament. It was just a special thing for the priests, and it's those things are over. All right? Yeah. Right, yeah. I don't know about all that, but you know, we don't know all about them, how these stones worked, but they used them. But God wasn't answering Saul. God wasn't answering him. And that's letter D. After continual rejection, there comes a time when the Lord will no longer answer. Because God's been working in his heart for so long. I mean, God's been trying to get Saul's attention, and Saul repeatedly kept saying no to God. No, no, no. And now he needs help, right? Isn't that how it always works? A person rejects God, and then they get into a real situation where they need help, and then they go to the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 1. These are good verses. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. Because, you know, God's desire is to reach out to everybody. But there comes a time where a person has just rejected God for so long, where God says, all right, you're on your own. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Look at what the Bible says. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, and in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I stretched out my hand. No man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now you might say, why? Look at verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices.
Amen.
God saying to those people, you threw away my book. You didn't want nothing to do with me. You kicked me out of your life. You said, you don't want it. You don't want to hear it. And then when you need help, you call upon me, God says. It doesn't work that way. So we need to be very careful. So here's Saul back in 1 Samuel 28. That's the life Saul had lived for years. Many, many years. And in verse 7. Here's where we see the bottom of the barrel. Saul said to his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, a.k.a. a witch, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went with two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? This woman says, I can't do this because Saul has forbidden it. Little does she know, that is Saul. But he disguised himself because he doesn't want anybody to know who he is. So here we see letter E. Habitual sin causes you to do things you never thought you would do. Habitual sin, letter E, will cause you to do things you never thought you would do. I doubt Saul ever thought he would come to this point in his life where he's actually seeking a witch. I doubt he ever thought he would get this low. But in 1 Samuel 28, verse 9, there he is. 1 Samuel 28, 7 through 9, he's seeking the help of a witch. And in verse 10, look at what he says. Saul swear to her by the Lord. He's using the name of the Lord. And he's seeking a witch. How do those two things go together? They don't. He's so lost in his mind right now. He said, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Letter F. Saul continues to use the Lord's name in his sin. Some Christians so far away from God, they have lost all sense of conviction and lost their bearings and away from the Bible that they actually will use the name of God to endorse or condone the things that they're doing as though it's okay. And then in verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Bring me up Samuel, he says. Now let's look at a few verses. Letter G. God's word strictly forbids the use of soothsayers and witches and all of that sort. God's word strictly forbids it. Take a look at Deuteronomy 18. Strictly forbidden. Deuteronomy 18. By the way, Saul had a copy of Deuteronomy 18. He would have had this book of the Bible. This is written by Moses, so Saul would have had this. He knew this scripture because we read how Saul had forbidden it in the land. But yet here he is going against his own law and God's law. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. I mean, this is way back, time of Moses. So this is nothing new, these fortune tellers and all these people. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, you know, horoscopes and all this and that, or an enchanter, casting of spells, or a witch, verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, those that communicate, say they communicate with the dead. Guy by the name of John Edwards, right? He's the guy. Stay away. Or a wizard. Or a necromancer. Verse 12. For all that do those things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God said, don't even go near it.
Amen.
And then look at Romans. Romans 16:19. Do you realize there are certain things in life you are better off not knowing about? We don't need to know everything about everything. Romans 16. Somebody might have this attitude. Oh, well, I'm a Christian, and yeah, I know the Bible says not to do these things, but I want to research it so I know more about it, so I can be... No, that's a mistake. Because you research it and you dabble with it and you investigate into it, and the devil can use that as a snare in your life. Yes, Maria.
No, it's funny you say that because you heard about that baby that was found in the prison.
Yes, yes.
And I did look into it, and it looked like this religion had sent the baby.
Yes.
I Googled the religion.
Right.
And my hair just stood up. I had to exit out of it because it was so...
A baby was dug up from the grave in Connecticut, and it was found in the Passaic River here, around here, because some ritualistic religious group was worshiping like the remains of this baby. That's devilish. And again, like Maria said, we don't need to go and look into all that they believe. We don't need to know that. Look at what Romans 16:19 says. We need to just, some things we need to just stay away from, and we're better off not knowing about. You know, it's okay to be naive in certain areas. Okay? It's not a bad thing. Because it says in Romans 16:19, the end of the verse is what we're looking at. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good." But notice the last few words. "Simple concerning evil." In other words, you don't need to know all about evil. Don't go researching evil. Don't go looking deep into dark religions and dark witchcraft. Stay away from it.
My son played with her son, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and she gave me her red book.
Okay.
And I sat at the table, and I opened it next to my wife, and I got so scared because it was very close. And I said, in that voice, I said, "I'm not reading anymore. This is not true."
Yep. The devil is very subtle. The devil is very powerful, and he would love nothing more than to just get his claws on even a Christian. And not that a Christian can lose their salvation, but boy, he can get you mixed up. Yes. Stay away. And they got all close to it. They said, looking at it, it looks good. And before you know it, once you're that close to it, you could fall in real easily. And you would, and even if you know somebody that is of that, whatever you would call it, cult, don't go inquiring of it. Oh, well, what do you guys do in your services? No. Yeah, you don't need to investigate. Preach the gospel to them. That's it. So God's word strictly forbids it and says stay away from it. Now, here's what happens in the story. This is very awkward. Look at 1 Samuel 28, verse 12. So Saul goes to the witch, says, "I need you to bring me up Samuel." Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw God ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do." And then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." That's the Bible account of what happened. And this is really interesting, but letter H, God was still in control of this odd And you can call it this odd supernatural event. Only time in the Bible that we read of anything like this, of a witch conjuring up, and of things, you know, and of a spirit coming up, and we don't read of this anywhere else. Very odd supernatural event, but God was still in control. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Was that person that was speaking to Saul Samuel? Or was it a demon? Or what? So I've read quite a few books. Half of them say it was a demon impersonating Samuel, and half of them say it was really Samuel. I believe it really was Samuel. Here's why. I'll give you my three reasons, and you could. This is one of those things we can agree to disagree on and still be friends, all right? It was Samuel, I believe, because number one, the witch was startled. She was, this was not her doing. She didn't bring up Samuel. She was startled, cried out with a loud voice. She was shocked. Which shows us something. These necromancers, these conjurers of spirits, they're not really conjuring up spirits. Because she was startled when it actually happened. This never happened to her before. Right? So this was really happening. God was doing something here, and she was startled. That shows us that these people are really frauds. They're telling you, they're talking to your long gone Aunt Sally. And, you know, Aunt Sally has a message for you. And why? No, that's a fraud. Because when something really happened, she was startled. Number two, the Bible says more than one place, Samuel said, verse 15, verse 16. Samuel said, the Bible says, Samuel said. The Bible doesn't say, an evil spirit said. The Bible says in verse 15 and 16, and Samuel said. And then the third reason is, everything that Samuel said came true and was accurate about Saul being departed from God, about Saul, or about the kingdom being given to David, and about Saul's disobedience and all this and that. Everything Samuel said was right on, lining up with the Bible. This was not an evil spirit talking. So this again, very, very weird, very different, but it was Samuel. Only time in the Bible something like this happens.
I think also the Bible never said that it wasn't from God.
Right. So, but very clear, we have to realize this is not something that ever happens again, and this is not something, well, hey, Saul did it, I guess I can do it. No. Big mistake. All right, these are forbidden things. Because, again, Saul is going to be doomed for this. All right, this is going to be like the last nail in Saul's coffin, this event. You know, Saul going to the witch is like the final straw. God says, all right, Saul, you're done. So this is a sad time in Saul's life. And then now we go to verse 19. Samuel still speaking, verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, wow, what a message for Saul. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, you're going to die tomorrow, Saul. And the Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along the earth. I mean, he fell to the floor. That was it. And was sore afraid because of these words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And then it says the woman came to Saul and saw that he was troubled. And they tried to give him some food in verse 22. And in verse 23 he refused it, but he finally did eat in verses 24 and 25. Wow. What we see here is letter I. Saul's doom was foretold. Saul's doom was foretold. The end of a sinful life. The end result. You know what Saul had forgotten? Saul had forgotten how he spared the Amalekites when God told him to destroy them. Saul had forgotten how he had, what was it, 70 or 80 priests killed by his orders. He forgot all those things. Saul was a man who spared guilty blood and shed innocent blood. That was the man Saul was. He forgot all that. And now God says, that's it, Saul, you're done. You're going to die tomorrow. And notice what Samuel said. Samuel said, you'll be with me tomorrow. That's very interesting. I've already shared how I believe Saul, even though the guy was so messed up, even though the guy's life was a wreck, I believe he was saved. All right, because we read in the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel how God gave him another heart. And we read other things that talk about how Saul started off right. He started off humble, but somehow along the line, his head got big and he got an ego and he felt like he didn't need to follow God's word anymore. But Samuel said, tomorrow thou and thy sons will be where I am. We know Samuel was in heaven, right? So, letter J, Samuel said Saul would meet him after his death. Despite his great departure from the Lord, he was a saved man. This is the last proof, I believe, that shows Saul, as messed up as he was still a saved man. So that's letter J. Now, with the remaining few moments, it's a short chapter, chapter 29. We'll just look at a few verses. Number 2, David's still alive and well, praise the Lord. Letter number 2, the Lord will deliver the godly from sin. Now, here's David, who got himself in a little bad situation, and God's going to get him out. So verse 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies of Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, and the lords of the Philistines passed by in hundreds, and there's David and his men with them in the rearward. David and his men are there. Now they're going to fight. I don't know what's going through David's head right now. David's thinking, how am I going to get out of this one? I can't really, you know, maybe David was going to pretend to fight. I don't know. But either way, it was a bad situation. David is, he can't really kill his fellow Israelites, right? I mean, he's the man after God's own heart. He's the man chosen to be the next king, and he's going to go and kill his fellow soldiers? I don't know what he's thinking of doing. So letter A, David finds himself coming to fight against God's people. Bad situation. David finds himself coming to fight against God's people. I'm sure he's nervous. Lord, how am I going to get out of this one? Because if I desert the Philistine armies, they'll probably kill me for deserting them. And if I fight against the Israelites, they're going to hate me forever. So what does he do? And that's letter B. One bad decision leads to another. One bad decision leads to another. And you find yourself backed in a corner because of bad decisions you've made. So verse 3, here's how the Lord works. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? One of the generals or sergeants says to the king, what are these Hebrews doing with us? These guys are our enemies. And Achish said, oh, no, no, this is David. Don't worry. And they said, isn't this David, the servant of Saul, who hath been with me these years? You know, listen. Achish says, David's a good guy. He can fight with us. And in verse 4, the princes said, no way. It says they were wroth with the king. You can't allow this guy. Make this fellow return that he may go again to the place, to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? The soldiers say to the king, we can't trust David. What if he wants to get on Saul's good side and he decides to do it by killing some of us? So the Lord worked in a beautiful way and rescued David. Look, so letter C, the Philistine army did not want a Hebrew fighting with them. The Philistine army did not want a Hebrew fighting with them. They said, we cannot allow a Hebrew to fight with us, because he'll turn against us. So the Lord used those men to deliver him. And then letter D, we need to be sure that you are fighting the Lord's battles. We need to be sure that we're fighting the Lord's battles. Whose battles are we fighting? David's on the wrong side. So he's going to get delivered, thankfully. And in verse 5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another and danced, saying, Saul has slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands? Have you forgotten, King Achish, that this is the same David that killed Goliath, our former leader? And letter E, a believer can never fully fit in with the world ever again. David had a testimony for the Lord, and he could never fully fit in with the world again. And that's true of all of us. It should be. Sometimes believers try to fit in with the crowd. It's just never going to work. You know, the world is like a square hole. And before you were saved, you were a square peg. But now you've been transformed, the Bible says. Now you're a round peg. And you know you can't fit a round peg in a square hole, right? And you just can't do it. You're not going to fit anymore. Don't try to. And then verses 6 through 10, and Achish speaks to David, and we'll summarize it here. Says, you know, David, I'm sorry. My men don't want you fighting with us. I'm sure David's thinking, wow, Lord, thank you, in his head. David's thinking in his mind, Lord, thank you. And Achish is going on, I'm so sorry, David, he says in verse 6, I know you've done nothing wrong. You've been nothing but good to me. But in verse 7, I guess, David, I'm going to have to ask you to go back home to Israel now. And David's maybe pretending he's disappointed, saying, oh, why, I want to help you. But inside his mind is saying, oh, Lord, thank you, let me get out of here quickly. And in verse 8, you know, David plays the game. What did I do wrong, Achish? I didn't do anything wrong. And then in verse 9, Achish says, no, I know, you've been like an angel to me, he says in verse 9. But I can't let you fight with us. So, verse 10, you got to go home. Sorry, David. That's the Lord. That's the Lord getting David out of a real tough situation. Saying, you need to go back to Israel, David. So, letter F, we see that David had a good testimony, letter F. Even while living in a foreign land amongst the ungodly, David kept his testimony. Achish, who's an unsaved man, says to David, you've been an angel. That's pretty good. When the unsaved people recognize your testimony, that's a good thing. You've done nothing wrong here. You've been a great testimony. So even while he was away, David still lived a godly life. And in verse 11, David and his men rose up early and they left and went home. So letter G, David was spared. Once again, David was spared from committing sin he'd later regret. Just like when Abigail came. Remember Abigail? This is another situation where David, a good man, who wasn't perfect, when he made his mistakes, he would repent, and when he made his mistakes, God would deliver him. Unlike Saul, who continually made more and more mistakes. And the Bible at the end says, comparing the path of the just versus the way of the wicked. You know, the path of the just, if you're living for the Lord, He'll lead you to the right paths. As long as you keep your eyes on Him and you stay in the Word, He's going to lead you to the right paths. But boy, when we get away from the Bible, there's no telling where we'll end up. Just like Saul. There's no telling where we'll end up, and we don't want to go down that road. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. And next week we'll continue and two more lessons, and we'll be through the whole book. So it's been a good study. And Mr. Miller, would you close us in prayer?